How would you say, you know, the question is, you know, what Dr. King said, you know, Sunday is still the most segregated hour. It's still true today. How do we help historic black churches and white evangelical churches move towards this multiculturalism, multi-ethnicity?
I would say pretty much what I said. We have to recognize that we've reduced the Great Commission in many ways from the huge thing that it's going to do by the power of God to a small thing that we do in our minds for a few people. I often say, if your vision of church planting can be accomplished in your lifetime, it's really an awful vision. If it doesn't include your great-great-grandkids, it's probably not that good a vision. So I think, but here's the issue for us in the African-American context, because, see, I can come at it from both ways. My wife is white. I'm from an historic African-American Baptist church. We were founded the day after emancipation. The Underground Railroad ran through that church. And so I was the dude with the white wife in the building, looked at funny. And so when my first church that I became the pastor of was an all-white Plymouth Brethren church. And so there was hatred from me from my African-American Baptist church that said I had sold out, I was a step and fetch it, and Uncle Tom, a sellout nigger. That's what I was. And then I moved into this Reformed Presbyterian, introverted, weird, antinomianism, theonomy world that I don't even speak. And but there was a love and an embrace of me, and just a social awkwardness to understand what it takes to do that, to plant African Americans in that thing. And so for me, and I'm landing this plane, what some African Americans that come to be Reformed and Acts 29-ish, yep, you know, cool dudes, you know, and all that stuff, they can beat the crap out of the black AME, the black Baptist. And so there's no bridge built for them to have a dialogue, because we start saying, well, y'all got one pastor, Reverend ain't in the Bible, and y'all got robes, and this ain't a real, man, shut up. It wasn't good enough when black folk were getting hung and killed, and when we fled to the church for sanctuary. We don't have to agree, but we need to talk. So I think to desegregate, there needs to be conversations in individual communities, and have those conversations happen. I love what Chris Atwell was doing when he was doing One and stuff like this, and continued dialogue and some good writings that I'm hoping that more African Americans write. Almost like, I mean, Piper wrote that, Bloodlines, and that's cool. He was a white dude from Greenville. Jesse Jackson's mom cleaned houses across the tracks. And so I want to hear an African American voice speak into that in a publication that challenges African Americans, both whites, to have a dialogue. I think that's how we begin to break it down.
All right. What would you say to this question? Hasn't the PCA gotten the Great Commission right? And why has it not?
Did you say that, Joe?
I don't have his number on here, but how come it has not produced multi-ethnicity?
Well, institutionalism doesn't make disciples.
Okay.
And institutions don't plant churches. Churches plant churches. And Christians make disciples. So when an institution institutes their idea of what should happen, that doesn't make them the Holy Ghost. So on paper, yes, we get it right. Amen. But in practice, we don't. I want to remind you that my Arminianism was considered apostate in many ways.
Your current Arminianism?
No.
No. Oh, okay.
Chris. And growing up, my Arminianism and my dispensationalism made me a heretic, right? The white dudes told me, y'all don't get the Bible right. You're not a Calvinist. You don't know the 5 points. But yet, they did not plant churches in black neighborhoods. There's no historic black Presbyterian churches in America. And when I think about the PCA, do you realize Presbyterians used to be abolitionists? and were helps in starting some African American colleges and universities. And now we have 50 in one PCA, in one Presbyterian denomination, 50 in the PCA, 50 out of 5,000. And we're struggling with disciplining a dude who holds to segregation. No, we're not, we get it right on paper.
Yeah.
But the Bible is right. So if we just say we believe that, yeah, everybody gets it right.
Yeah. Would you say that multi-ethnicity is a gospel issue then? Because I come out of more of a Southern Baptist context, so I don't want to show all my cards or whatever. I was about to say thank you. Yeah, I appreciate that. A lot of times it says, well, we get it right, but there's no practice. And they say, well, that's not a gospel issue though. So that's why I don't get into it. I just kind of preach the gospel, let the chips fall.
Yeah, and I think that's that passivity. That so-called gospel osmosis is unbiblical. We just think if we just wait it out, that, you know, we have this goofy idea that God is just going to do something, and God has called us to action. And when I think about Paul, Acts 14, he goes into the city. He's preaching so good, they worshiped him. Then afterwards, they beat him up. They beat him so bad, they dragged him out the city thinking he was dead. Yet he got back up. He didn't say, well, that's a sign from God. I shouldn't be preaching. But he went back into the city, put himself in harm's way to establish leaders and elders and plant that church. Therefore, it's not a passive when we see Christ's name not being glorified in his church. We have to take an active, intentional, aggressive role and seeing to it that it does happen. And not like some crazy activist, but like a Holy Ghost-filled lover of people who are crazy. Because that's what we are as Christians. We just love crazy people who are a mess because we're a mess. And if we deal sensitively with them and love them and seek to disciple them, let me tell you something, that passivity is out. And that's why so much nothing get done. And that's why on paper we can have this multi-ethnic core value, but then we got an all-white church. Or we can have this multi-ethnic core value and have an all-black church. And it's not it's our web pages can't be multi-ethnic, and then our church is not. So, but it's beyond talk and theory. We have to act. We've been called to action. Paul tells us the kingdom of God is not about words, but about action. So we've been called to it.
How can Acts 29 become more or less like myself?
Well, we don't want that. We don't want you to become less than anything. We just want you to...
Or the trend continues to be more white guys with plaid shirts and you know double.
We not
pockets.
Mad at that. Long as the keeper of the door doesn't turn away people without the double pocket shirts and the product.
Like this.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying.
And so if you
do this.
So if the person at the door is inviting any and all that are 1 Timothy chapter 3 qualified, called and we'll send them. Well, then mission accomplished. We don't care if we got a million white dudes, long as the door is open for any to walk in, and that we'll support, we'll get behind, even if they hoop when they preach. Mm-hmm. You don't know what that is?
Not yet.
Okay, it's just
fill me in on that.
Don't worry. So we got some hoopers in here. I know there's some hoopers, but hooping is a preaching style black folk did.
Yeah, yeah.
You know.
Oh, I don't want to act like I know. So
okay, it's cool.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that might scare an Acts 29 guy.
I'm seriously nervous.
And you might fail assessment.
Nah,
bro, we don't know that. We quote, you know, the Puritans.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
You don't do that hookah-da-hookah-da. And so we don't want to scare the people away. So we have to be sensitive. Again, if we're going to be a multi-ethnic network, we're going to honor all nations.
Okay.
And we're going to be more concerned about content than style.
Are there a corollary? Are there some subtext issues that need to be overcome? Because a lot of times, like you said, it ends up being all well intended. But the subtext is, I'm saying digging, Doug. I mean, look at him. What the heck?
Yeah. I mean.
Not that I think that, of course.
I feel like you do.
Well.
I'm nervous now. But I think accountability and discipline has to be initiated. If we can go on saying we're multi-ethnic and we never move towards that, then somebody's got to be called out and sat down, period. We don't allow adulterers to just come in there, bang all the women in the church, and then not say nothing. We discipline them. And we don't tolerate that. We call them to repentance. We get them counseling. Well, if pastors are going to hold to say they're multi-ethnic, but all the while they don't, well, then we need to discipline them and call them out. That's how I feel. And I'm not an angry black guy.
I agree.
I've been promised beer.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we're getting to that. Got to tonight. Got to. Let me see. There's so many. We're just going to jump, and these are random. Let me see.
Am I making sense here?
Yeah.
Hold it up.
All right, what about contextual fit? We talk about assessment heavy, Acts 29, church planning, general assessments, everything. Looking at contextual fit, how does that factor into not just repeating, putting up the walls that you were saying are already down in Christ?
Contextual fit is important, but it's not preeminent. I think a white dude can plant a church in Canada because the gospel is front loaded. Our reformed thoughts, our reformational thinking says God will get his man. He's better than the IRS. He's like Finding Nemo. He gets his son. However, we're not worried about, so from contextualization and fit, we don't want to see people just survive in planting. We want to see them thrive. So the question isn't if you can fit. The question is if that fit is going to be the most effective and the most healthy for your family and for that community. And so, therefore, I'm a black dude from Paterson, New Jersey, which is like Camden North, and I planted in Camden, which is a natural fit for me. But yet, I was on staff at 10th Presbyterian Church with patches on my elbows, bow ties, and penny loafers. And I spoke the King's English. So I fit in there, I preached there, I got to preach there next week. And people were led to the Lord. However, where I survived there. But where I would thrive would be more fit to my context. But nobody's off the hook from going anywhere. I often tell my Korean bros, because I teach, I do a one-day session at Westminster, and all the Koreans only come to my session, because I guess we're closest to the same complexion in the summer. And so they come to my session, and I challenge them, and I say, who says God is only calling Koreans to Korean context? Some of y'all are gonna marry a black woman. Some of y'all are gonna marry a white woman. And God's gonna mess around and laugh at you, make you marry a Chinese woman and make your father mad at you. And you might plant not in an Asian context, but an African American context. God does stuff like that. And so I put that challenge out, and I invite every race to our residency, black, white, Latino, Korean. I've got a call out for all of them now. I invite them all because I believe generically, as Great Commission leaders, we have to be able to go to all nations. But I think where we would serve, where we would thrive, that's why the organization I'm vice president of is called Thriving. We don't want to just survive, we want to thrive. So fit is important, but fit isn't forever. So cats can step into some context, take it a distance, and God might have another cat in the cut that he's been raising up to stick in. And so our American Western eyes reality of idea of pastoring is you get there, you're there 40 years, and that's the fit. No, sometimes it changes.
This one's about the Skittles. Skittles. This one hit home. Should a local church in a Skittles neighborhood look like a bag of Skittles, or something wrong if it doesn't?
Something is wrong if it doesn't. We must be conscious of the ministry of place and the ministry of race. We just can't be conscious of the ministry of race and not the ministry of place. There becomes a goofy imbalance. Let me make it plain. There was no buses in Ephesus busing people to Colossae to make the church multi-ethnic. They didn't have that. They didn't have shuttles. And so when you went to Ephesus, the church was probably loaded with people who looked alike, spoke the same language, from that same region. However, when you get, I bet you the church in Rome was the biggest bag of Skittles in the text. And so, yes, it should have looked, church in Rome and the church at Corinth, the seaport town, it was probably a mixed bag of crazy people as well. And so, yes, the church had to reflect the place and go after every race. But we can't do ministry of race over ministry of place. Can't go to Camden and try to plant a white church. Nor would anybody go to Camden and have a surfboard shop. Nobody's going to buy a surfboard in Camden. They're going to rob you, steal your surfboard, and sell it on eBay. So you can't have a camp. So does that make sense? And so if you're in a neighborhood that's all white and the church is all white, I ain't mad at you. And if you get a black dude that comes and complains about the indie rock, have a bro on your phone that you can recommend him to. That's a solid church, so he can go be happy. But you don't go hire a black dude to make the one dude in your demographic happy. That's weird. It's okay to be an all-white church. I don't know why that's bad. It's not okay to be an all-white church and say we're never going to be black. We're never going to have black people. That's the sin. And so if it's in the neighborhood where it's a bag of Skittles, the church ought to be a bag of Skittles. And that calls it out of our missional laziness. We can be so missionally lazy that it's hard work. You know, like a lot of white, you know, like white pastors try to shake my hand and they start doing, you know, all this. I'm like, I don't want all that. That don't make you cool.
I didn't do that earlier, did I?
You did.
Okay,
you did,
okay.
I
didn't know if I was a discipline.
No.
Okay, good.
And so the idea now, is not for the white dude to become cool and black.
Yeah.
It's for the idea for the white dude at the predominantly white church in a neighborhood that has black people to learn, love, and labor with that community. And be not missionally lazy, but he's gonna have to pray earnestly that God would raise up an African American or a Latino worship leader. He's gonna have to pray earnestly that God, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he'll raise up, he'll have a multi-ethnic elder team, because that's gonna reflect the community, and that's how we're gonna be the most effective in that community.
Yeah.
And we just can't be a bag of Red Skittles.
All right, practical question, because I think a lot of planners, especially pastors, planners in this room, have the intentions of seeing that happen, but they're starting out of a particular place, you know. So I was, it's a white guy planning a church, a black man planning a church. So how, you know, here's one that was sitting kind of reflecting the angst of how do we see this accomplished, practically speaking. This question says, I'm a few years removed from a more charismatic denomination and was shocked with the lack of diversity in a more reformed churches in my area. I'm a minority. Currently going to a mostly white SBC church that admits this problem. What is a practical step that they can take to get into the minority, lower socioeconomic community to build bridges of trust?
Come to Camden Residency. We're going to ask Chris Atwell for some of that $100,000 to pay their salary. Train them for 2 years. Mm-hmm. They're going to get shot at and threatened regularly. And then they're going to go plant a church and be a good dude and love Jesus and love his wife. So I think it comes with my son is a contractor. My 26-year-old son is a contractor. He's a GC. He doesn't do plumbing, so he hires plumbing. If you're a white planner, or if you're a minority in this world of church planning is primarily white right now, you have to look outside of that scope into areas because of the lack of diversity and deal with the diversity in which you have. That's why we purchased a house next door to us. Portico helped us get, and they're helping us fix up. We purchased a house. So we don't have a lot of money. We're in the most poor city in America, but they can live in that resident for free, and they'll come there. We'll pour into them, love them, train them, and send them. And so that's what they do. So if they're in a primarily white world, you want to come learn, come on to us. We'll teach you the best we can. We won't just teach you black inner city church planting. Nah, we do quiche and collard greens. So we teach you both, and we teach generic church planting, and you just learn on the ground. So I think to bridge those gaps, we have to reach out beyond our lack of diversity to the diversity that we have. And in Acts 29, we have a good group of African Americans, a few Asians, a couple Latinos that would love a resident and an intern to train, to pour into, and to plan.
What are some good reasons for folks to stay and continue to fight to see reform in those churches?
1 Peter says, when reviled, don't revile back. When insulted, don't insult back. But on the contrary, bless. So we have a counter-cultural, counterintuitive attitude. On the contrary, speak good words, bless. To this you were called. We are called to fight a good fight, but not to the detriment of mission. So we don't fight a good fight. See, even currently as a PCA dude, and with the struggles I have with some racial views of some cats in the PCA, the PCA is not a racist denomination. There's some cats in it. They got some of that residue and that funk in them. So I just want them to get a spiritual enema, but they won't take it. And so in light of that, I'm not willing to be distracted from the commission in which I've been called to plant in Camden. However, I'm not willing to be passive and say nothing. So I don't want to turn this into a distraction from reaching the least and the last and the lost. But a part of my reaching the least and the last and the lost is standing up against injustice. And now is the time. Today is the day for justice. And justice delayed is justice denied. So we have to step in with deep balance. Long as we don't become activists seeking to evangelize Christians in believing the Bible, because then we've moved away from a world that is lost, that is in desperate need of the gospel. So I think if you're going to stay and fight more like the old school hippies. You know, they just have a protest, go to jail for like a few hours, then they come out and drink and have a party.
Yeah, and then do it again.
Yeah, and so I think there has to be a level of activists, but there's got to be a stern commitment, as Peter said, to this you were called, to the calling, to the context that's in need of the gospel.
A couple more. What are some questions that planters or pastors can ask themselves to help avoid putting up unintentional walls in a multicultural setting? So you have a lot of different cultural preferences, if you will, that you know they're planting in. How do you balance all those in the church?
Somebody asked me that before.
Yeah.
The problem with those questions are they don't make sense to the person because sometimes they don't have an intimate relationship with an African American. So if I ask them a question like, you know, if I ask them a question that's racially thick, culturally and racially thick, and they don't understand it, the question I would have them to ask themselves, they don't even know it. Because they haven't been in relationship with African Americans, Latinos, or non-whites. And so I would say for my white bros to spend time with some African American folk. Don't make multi-ethnicity a core value. Man, just get some friends. I mean, I'm when we make multi-ethnicity a core value so we can get black people in the church, we're still in charge of them. When are we just going to get some friends? You don't need a multi-ethnic core value. You need some black friends. You need to come out and meet somebody that don't look like you and have some friends. When I went to plant a church, I went through my phone and I text everybody in my phone and said, I'm planting a church. I want you to come. And my first meeting was 72 people, and it was mixed up like a bag of Skittles. But if our phones are only filled with who we are and what we look like, then we're never going to have an intimate relationship to be able to authentically pastor and realize that we're out of pocket when we say some stuff. So a lot of times, I'll give you an example. I was speaking at this church. True story. And I was eating some fried chicken. So a very nice white dude came up to me and said, "That's some good fried chicken. We got that specially for you, Doug." And I said, "That's interesting. I requested quiche." And he said, "Really?" He had no clue the insensitive, offensive thing that he said to me. He had no clue. And when I whispered in his ear, he almost in tears was but he's never spent time with African American. And no, you can't say that. And I don't have a filter, so I've got to learn to be less, to be more sensitive too. And that's a challenge. I just dealt with a guy who explained to me urban ministry. White dude from the suburbs, BMW in high school. I said, tell me about it. He basically said, well, you know, black kids don't go trick-or-treating. That's what my buddy told me. He said, black kids don't go trick-or-treating, so I want to have a special candy night. I said, I'm black. I went trick-or-treating. But he had it figured out. He had everything figured out because he read some books written by some white dudes who, for a large portion of the 80s and 90s, primarily all the urban missiologists were white dudes. Harvey Kahn, Harvey Cox, Roger S. Greenway, all very nice cats, but they ain't been to my neighborhood. So we have to find a way to get with some people and have authentic relationships with non-whites, and if I'm black, with non-blacks, and spend time understanding, learning. That's what makes me a pastor. When I spend time with people outside of who I am, because my primary goal is to get them the gospel, and the best way to get them the gospel is to understand them. We do demographics for church planning so we can exegete the city, but we don't ever want to exegete humans and spend time learning them, seeing how we could best serve them.
All right, last question. How does this affect some of your liturgical practices in your corporate setting? So like the style issue comes up, like what cultural aspects do you incorporate into your larger gathered type stuff? I mean, we personally, I'd love to have a neo soul group doing our thing, but we got
don't
the.
Don't you call me a worship leader?
No.
No money.
Well, I will buy a house and put him up right next to me if he would come down. So. But yeah, I mean, how do you balance all these things?
Well, first and foremost, we need to understand in the hood in Camden. You know, I got challenged by a couple of my Presbyterian pastors, very good dudes. And they was like, Doug, you be using words like ecclesiology and eschatology in your sermons. And I was like, yeah, I do. Well, don't you think that that doesn't work in the context? And they were asking legitimately. I said, in my neighborhood, there's a couple of mosques. And them dudes go to eighth grade and quit. But they have great dietary practice, entrepreneurial skills, and they speak Arabic, and they can barely read English. So somebody has challenged an eighth grade dropout to have a better diet and to learn another language. When we step into the hood, and we step into, for me, into my context, I feel that people in my neighborhood ought to know what the word eschatology means. And so I preach it, but I explain it. And I like liturgy. I am a Presbyterian, so I like ordered worship. And so, but when we do it, we just don't do the corny, dry, mechanical, thee and thy. We have some life about it. And as it pertains to worship, black worship leaders will take your green money and live in your house that you'll put them in. So, this is a misconception that a black dude won't come be worship leader at a white church. That's bananas. If my pastor, who is my nephew, my worship pastor, I mean, you could probably outpay me in your pocket. And so he would love to run down here and be a worship leader, make some real money, because I'm ripping him off. But the question is not, could you get him? The question is, when you get him, do you control him? And do you whitewash him into just being a white neo-soul guy that really is not doing neo-soul? So the challenge is the heart. When he gets there, do you have a million meetings of telling him, when you put your hand up, we don't want you to do that. That doesn't work here. When you went extra with two more verses, oh, you can't do that. So now, what are some practical things from a liturgical perspective? Challenge people up, stretch them, teach them, and grow them. And when you reach out to try to diversify, if that's what you're called to, don't pigeonhole them when you get them. I'm not saying don't hold them accountable, but don't turn them into white dudes when they get there. And I would say the same thing to a black guy. When you get a white dude that's got some, that can play a little bit, don't make him sing Andre Crouch. Let him keep singing Chris Tomlin. you know, and put some stuff around him that will, you know, we don't mind Chris Tomlin, but we just like a little collard green juice on him. So we just put a little collard green juice on Chris Tomlin. We don't have to turn him into something else. We can put collard green juice on cabbage. We can put collard green juice on broccoli, and it can work. But we don't have to get rid of the cabbage. We don't have to get rid of the broccoli. So that's my hope, is that we'll look across lines and celebrate the diversity and not try to control it, but celebrate it and recognize that it's the Holy Spirit work of God in our unification, and recognize it's going to be messy, challenging. We're going to have a lot of conversations, a lot of repentance, and a lot of time spending together to learn one another. It is going to be a messy challenge, but I'm mindful of Timothy. Timothy, the biracial kid that Paul thought was killing it for the glory of God. The Jews said, man, that foreskin is killing me. I can't deal with you, bro. I can't even hear you preach. And so Timothy, Paul's like, listen, bro, drink this single malt scotch, and we got to snip you. So they snipped him. He didn't have to be snipped. He was saved by God. We already dealt with the circumcision was not salvation, but the circumcision is the heart. But he took that snip so he could do the ministry to deal with a racial issue. He confronted it by saying, okay, y'all can't hear me? Snip me. For us in this room as church planters and this generation right here, we have to take a Timothy circumcision and take a painful deal and be messy and be in pain a little bit out of our comfort zone for the sake that your kids won't have to go through the crap that we've had to go through, so that Christ's name would be most glorified. Over and above arguing about neo-soul and hymns, but might we take this circumcision? Let us get messy and dirty so that by God's grace, this next generation comes up, because we don't hear about anybody else taking a circumcision anymore after Timothy took it. Might we take this circumcision and painfully work this out by the power of the Spirit to see this next generation of planters not go through the trials, tribulations, and nonsense, institutional nonsense, racial nonsense that we go through in the church. Let's get chopped and go.
Pastor Doug, thanks so much.